Greetings in the love and light of the one divine source. I am an embodiment and a messenger of the divine, and so are you. Good evening, beloveds. In case I forget to tell all of you, and that means all of you, I just wanted to tell each and every single one of our golden eagles how deeply Ashtar and I love you, how much we are in your cheering team, and what joy it is each week for us to be able to speak to you directly. Tonight our topic is returning home, and I would like to do it completely aboard ship. So you will be with Ashtar and I combined as one voice, and I am Commander Lady Athena, and you are listening to the voice of the Ashtar Command. First, let me ask you something, although I already know the answer. Do you feel at home here? Well, almost every one of you has some time or another expressed to me how homesick you are, and when are we going home, and how much. When you're with me, for example, you feel at home. I know when I'm with you, I feel at home. When I'm with Solariel or Commander Alion, I feel at home. And it's that home vibration that aches down to the very core of our being, those of us who have our home in the imperishable star realms. Where are they? How can we reconnect? What is that place that we can find within our own beingness that resonates that so purely that we can be that here and now in the vividness and the tumult of this third-dimensional out-picturing, which seems to take every bit of energy and awareness that we have. I would like to recapitulate an experience that you've all had. I can't begin to tell you the number of people who, throughout my life, particularly since I integrated myself from the future as Lady Athena, who have come up to me at different times and said, when you entered the room, home entered. And Solariel and I have had that when we've gone and visited certain star seeds. They said, oh, when you walked in the door, home entered. I feel like I'm at home when you're here. Well, there's a reason for that. Because even though aboard ship is not home per se, it is the last thing that most of us remember before we opened our eyes and went, wah, in this dimension. Or opened our eyes in a new walk-in experience, or however we happen to come. And so I'm going to have you return with me in that place that most of us automatically perch our consciousness. When we think of home, we automatically return to the Ashtar Command. We automatically return to the Starfleets. We automatically think of Ashtar or Sananda, or the brothers and sisters that live in unconditional love, and we remember, well, you know. So lest we start aching too much, and I ache too when I bring myself to this point, I'm going to have us now go aboard ship, and you're going to experience again what you, many of you, and most of you experienced just before you chose to embody here. So take a deep breath and relax. I hope your body is parked in a place where you can forget it. Probably this is best not to play again when you're in your car. But listen to it when you download the archives, when you can just be with your process without having to do anything else. And if you feel more comfortable, you can take Sananda, or Jesus, the hand of Jesus, or my hand, or Ashtar's hand, and just sail with us through the stars, and gently see yourself standing and alighting very gently in the beautiful crystalline ship of the Ashtar Command, beautiful Merkaba of light, woven of love, divine intent, and prepared this evening for your reception. As you walk down the hallway, you are the royal golden eagles of the command. And you'll notice you're greeted with great, great respect. People bow as you pass by them and give you the namaste or the raised palms, which is our form of greeting. And there are some tears on both sides. And so you're entering into a room which has that strange way of accommodating. No matter how many people come into it, it has a way of expanding. So there's a comfort. And yes, I'm there in Ashtar. And the Most Radiant One, Lord Emmanuel, Sananda, Jesus, Yeshua. And before you embodied, beloveds, you came into this particular room for counseling and debriefing, so to speak, so that when you gradually decompressed and awakened in time and space, you would sequentially download, activate, and decode embedded memories. Memories and what I like to call your star map home is actually encoded in the gematria of your numerical patterning for the image and similitude which forms the basic Adam Kadmon, which is the divine body of light, that as you ascend and return to your true form, which is actually formless, all-embracive, all-expansive light, but light that isn't limited. You can actually form any number of embodiments or appearances you wish in time and space. You're not limited in your expression. And so as you sit with us this evening, look deeply into our eyes. Yes, we look a little different there. We're taller. And sometimes you can barely see each other's forms because mostly we're just eyes. Beautiful blue eyes. Human, you know, we're definitely human. But the auric field is very, very brilliant for each of us. And you can tell what you look like by looking at your brothers and sisters around you and looking at us, because we all look exactly the same at that level. You really can't tell us apart except for a specific vibratory energy that you'll know yourself and you'll know us by that particular melodic refrain, because we also have a sound that accompanies us as well as a signature of love. And the first thing that we did when we sat before you long ago, and for many of you, it was before this earth actually even densified into the physical. Some of you actually came in the original Tarian ark ships that imported the flowers and the plants and the animal life that originally began to prepare this planet for its new globes of manifestation. After the original creation, you see, it went through many, many globes and cycles. We're getting ready now to move into the fifth globe. So there's been four before us, four entire Earths that were created in the original creation, and then had, as our souls have, re-embodiments in which the sheath of manifestation in the physical is exchanged for a new one, for a new cycle. And so this cycle of birth and rebirth is part of what takes place in the lower dimensional worlds of testing and trying and manifestation. So to begin with, beloveds, why in the world did we come into these lower dimensions? How did we get here? Tonight I'm going to be looking with you through the lens of the Shariat Kisugmad, which is our ancient scriptures called in English the Way of the Eternal. These are scriptures that are mostly in the higher divine worlds upon Venus, which is a most recent home for a majority of us. Why? Well, because it is the occupying entity in the orbit that Earth is moving into. Venus represents the soul of the Earth. So Earth is called in the Ashtar Command Sun Chea, which means Earth Child, and Shan, which is a less pleasant name, which means actually the place of trial and suffering, or harmony through conflict. And so it's a place where warring and disparate energies are always coming against and combating with each other and competing with each other. And yet in that process, that's how the divine is released and how mastery and ascension occurs. Do you realize without that polarization, ascension would not be possible? So in the beginning, the great God source, which is beyond name and form, such as we know it. Some traditions call it Sugmad, some Sarmad, some Akshaya, some Anami Purush, Arupya Purush. There are many, many names for that it of itself, the all-encompassing life principle. And in that sea, which is called in Sanskrit the Karuna Sagara, which means the ocean, the divine ocean of mercy and love. Soul was playing like so many brilliant atoms of joyous play. And the great eternal one, the great Sugmad, looked and saw soul was engaged in innocence and in play, but was undefined and unformed in terms of individual expression, creative potential, and awareness. And moreover, it was selfish in the sense that it knew no otherness. And without the perception of otherness, we can't, of course, learn to give of self in loving service, which is the purpose of our coming in immersion in matter. So the great eternal one shrugged, as it were, and sent the many, many, many souls cascading through time and space and dimensionality in the planes, and each landed in a form, in a world, on a plane. Some landed in animal form, some mineral, some plant, some flowers, some in beings on different worlds, devic and angelic and so forth. You see, this is a different creational story, so just enjoy it. This is a new lens that we're looking through this evening. And so soul awakened in form in a world somewhere and went through cycles of experience. And each experience added to the wizening of soul, the development of wisdom and knowledge. In fact, ultimately and eventually, we find ourselves drawn to the various islands of light, which in our Ashtar Command are the worlds that are designed for third dimensional life. They're called gardens of life. And so you were all drawn ultimately to the Garden of Eden, which was the earth long, long ago, and came in and began the process of Christship, or the mastery of the messianic anointing that would make you first a son of God and ultimately one with God and a co-creative agency with God, which is the purpose behind it all. Soul in the original state was pure and one with Source, but had no knowledge of that, no awareness of that. much like a baby. A baby comes in fresh from God, so to speak, but doesn't have that awareness of it yet developed. And so in this process, the souls, and a beautiful metaphor here that we could look at for a moment, is from the Bible when we look at Mary, the Virgin Mother, and Mary Magdalene. If you think of the feminine representing an archetype of material life, material expression, you can see that the Virgin Mary is an archetypal expression, even though she was a real living person. She represented that principle of soul in its initial innocence and purity. Untried, you might say, purity. Whereas Mary Magdalene represents the purity of soul after it is passed to the crucible of experience. So in a sense, we all are Mary, the Virgin Mother, and we are all Mary Magdalene in that sense when we look at it as archetypal principles. Because remember, all of the beings that you will see depicted in the world scriptures are states of consciousness that each of us has within us in the DNA, the fiber optics, if you will, of our consciousness strands. And so we are here now as the Mary Magdalenes, and this is men and women because we all are feminine in terms of God. God is the only male, the only Purusha, and all of creation is regarded as feminine to the Supreme Creator. So in the process, we were each given what is called an impetus, an original seed kernel of impetus to act. That is what is called the ego, the formation of the sense of separate identity predicated on separation from God, and of course the fear that comes in when you feel separated. In Sanskrit, that's called Adi Karma, or the original or primordial impetus to act. In the Bible, it's referred to as original sin. And a sin, of course, is to miss the mark of original perfection, which is, of course, that original pre-tried state. So, as we begin to appropriate the sense of what that Adi Karma is, that primal seed that causes each soul to go forth, we find that it goes back to two major themes. One is the immediate assumption that the ego makes when it first says, oh my gosh, I'm separate from God, now what? And it'll go into one of two patternings, generally speaking. One, I'm not enough, and therefore I've been rejected. And two, I'm more than enough, and I don't need any of you. So you have the path of rebellion, and you have the path of constantly trying to earn your way back into the love of God, which you imagine in your separated self that you no longer are worthy of or somehow failed. And if you examine your own life and how you feel about yourself, you'll find that, generally speaking, there's that part in you that can relate to either the rebellion or the not enough, please, you know, tell me what I have to be, do, whatever, so that you will take me home and you will love me once again. Well, beloved, whether you're one of the rebellious ones or you're one of the ones that is constantly trying to earn your way back into God's favor, none of it matters because in highest truth you've never really left home. But you have indeed extended a thread of consciousness, much like sending pearls on a golden thread through time and space, into these different worlds, and each pearl would represent one of your embodiments. And then you line them all up so that they can only be seen one at a time in a specific timeline so that you can keep congruent with that particular focus and whatever that lesson is. Because in highest truth, you see, beloveds, you live all of your lifetimes at once. in the eternal now. You don't really have future lives or past lives. You have life eternal. And what you have is a shifting focus. And that focus in any particular life is what you usually associate with your present incarnation. So the higher you move in your spiritual inner awareness to where you begin to look through the upper vision of soul, you begin to see everything in like a cycloramic type of vision where everything is spread out around you. I often use the expression, it's like you're the hub of a bicycle wheel, and all the many spokes represent your appearances in time and space and dimensionality and the different timeline commitments that you make. And those timeline commitments are called time locks, which keeps you waking up in the same body every morning. Although some people are getting to be where they're slip-sliding. There's been a movie called The Jumpers, and a television series of The Sliders. And people are starting to slip and slide in and out of the dimensions now as we began to form a holon, which is a holographic emergence of all the many realities, because we go from the separated more and more into the unified field. And we're returning now home into the unified field. So all those barriers are beginning to become very thin. The etheric membrane between the dimensions of the different dimensional worlds, for example, is getting very thin. The compartments in the brain, which normally keeps each section very nicely separated, is beginning to thin. The brain is becoming more whole. The blending of being either a male or a female, we're starting to become feminine men and more manly women. And we're becoming more whole. Wherever we have gone too far into one polarity, we're beginning to swing now into more of a balance. So everything in life is returning more to a unified field. And this is part of the return home, beloved. It's part of that awakening to the oneness, whereas we have awakened and coming here to the separation, we are awakening now to the oneness. And that awakening, beloved, is part of your ascension and your return home. So as you sit aboard ship with us this evening and you're looking spiritually through the higher vision and you look down at the earth, what are you seeing? What you're seeing, beloveds, in all of this enactment and all of this drama is simply souls going through the lessons that they have elected to go through. Your life, beloved, is your chosen method of returning home. Your method, your way to go home to God is embodied in your life. In fact, I absolutely love the statement from the Course in Miracles where it says, "What could you not accept? If you but knew who walks beside you every step of the way that you have chosen. If you but knew, fear would be impossible." So we are never alone, although we feel like we are. We are never separated from the unified field that we share in eternity, that we often call the heart of God, or the Ashtar Command, which for many of us represents home. So you can just put in your own slotted preferential name there. But the sense of separate identity can be tracked to a very, very small portion of the brain. In fact, one top brain scientist, formerly at Harvard, has stated that the ego projecting portion of the brain occupies a very small part of the left side of the brain. And it's a tiny group of cells about the size of a peanut. How often have we heard people refer to their brains as a peanut brain? Or peanut head. So you've got a tiny, take your thumb and just look at it for a moment. and realize that a group of cells about the size of your thumb, if you've got an average-sized woman's thumb or small man's thumb, that's the whole movie projector that's projecting your miseries, you know, all the things that go bump and scrape in your personal hell world of fears and dreaded things is about the size of a peanut. It's just a little group of cells. Well, that leaves a lot of brain left over, doesn't it? Do you ever wonder why we use such a small amount of our brain? Well, that's why. Because we have a brain that's designed for multidimensional receiving and transmitting of ever higher perceptions of reality. And it's not here. This dimension is just a stop off on the way home. But it's a very necessary one because we have to pass through all of the integrative process here in the earth body. So in a sense, the way home is to be here fully. Be here now. Be here 100% with as much as you can bring forward at each level. Integrate that awareness, that light, until you're here now in awareness and in selective direction in your life. So your mind, per se, is not the bad boy. It's how you use your mind, how you direct it. You're not to be the victim of your mind, and you're certainly not the victim of the world you see, because each one of us have invented the world we see. And each one of us could be seeing peace instead of a victimizing world. We could at any point stop and say, wait a minute, this is unreal, this is not real. In fact, we often do, don't we? But then we don't follow it up with a reality. So we just are left with the unreal and we don't have any happy news of, and beyond this, there is a real world. Yes, beloved, there is a real home, there is a real world. A real world that is beyond death and pain and separation and aging and disease. It's called the imperishable star worlds, or the imperishable god realms, or the realms of Sugmad, or the far country, or the world that exists beyond Satchkhand. Satchkhand is a name for the soul realm, or the golden kingdom. Most of us who, let's say, are on that golden path of self-realization in this lifetime have come down from a very high portion of either the higher causal plane, which is just a really divine heavenly world, or we have come from the soul realm itself, in which case many times we come in kind of awakened from childhood. So where you come from most recently before the present embodiment often produces the karmic imprint for that particular lifetime. So if you come in, for example, with what Eckhart Tolle might call a heavy emotional body or pain body, very often you've incarnated from the astral plane, and your major area of challenge is your emotions, which will play out in your relationship, maybe your relationship with your parents. Maybe you went through abuse or abusive situations or orphan or whatever in your early life, so that the major drama was actually your relationship with your initial caregivers, the initial mother and father of the body in this lifetime, the siblings, or the relationships that you have drawn into your life that in many cases have been heavily laden with drama. Often a soul that has incarnated most recently from the astral plane will have that kind of a challenge. Why? To bring the light of awareness and forgiveness into that level and lift it into higher awareness, to transcend it above the drama through the grace of the Lord, into the higher understanding, so that you can be on top of your life rather than feeling like you're underneath as the victim. And if you come, for example, from the mental planes, very often you will have a very, very strong mental predilection for your life, an intellectual bent or more of a mental approach to everything. And that, again, produces its own challenges, doesn't it? Because the mind can become tremendously deranged through inappropriate conditioning and directing or lack of direction. It can go in many, many, many ways, or it can become tremendously confused or very prideful and arrogant. It can do many, many things. So when you look at your life and you appraise, you know, where's your drama been? Where's your arena of drama? And that will be where primarily your karmic, let's say, spotlight is shining for this particular embodiment. Some of you come in like myself, for example, where you've spent a lot of lifetimes in spiritual endeavor, maybe denying the reality of the body. Maybe you were a yogi or trying to chastise your flesh through one of the Christian traditions, or in some way have negated the importance of the physical body to where you ignored it. You know, you starved it, and you fasted, and you meditated maybe in a cave for many, many years like we did in Tibet. Some of those lifetimes where you're actually sealed in a small cave or room, and you know, they open the room after 6 years to see if you're still alive. In many cases, we're not. You either go insane or you become enlightened. So many of us have done lifetimes like that, and because of that, we come into this embodiment, and it's like our body's in our face. We may come in with all kinds of physical challenges, everything from handicaps to incapacitating accidents to overweight bodies, or maybe a fixation with bodybuilding or vegetarianism or something. Something that keeps us so body-focused that we have to deal with the fact that we need to take care of ourselves. We need to take care of our body. And that's always been extremely irritating to me. For many, many years, actually the first 25 years of my life, I was a performing artist, a circus performer. I made my living taking dance class and yoga and working out and doing push-ups and bodybuilding and all of that stuff so I could do my acts, you know, my profession. And my whole tendency, of course, like many, many people I talk to, has been to negate the importance of the physical. Sometimes that also applies to your romantic life. Say, for example, you've been in a convent or a celibate or something like that where you have not had a normal sexual expression. Wow. What do you think might be the counterbalance or the pendulum swing in this lifetime if that was the case? Maybe you're excessively expressive in the area of sharing yourself. remember that scene from the movie Cocoon? That's a little closer to the way we share ourselves on the higher planes. But down here it gets a little more vivid, doesn't it? And the repercussions, again, often produce great problems in our life with how we choose to express our sexuality. So that could be an area of karma where you are forced to really deal with yourself sexually and in terms of relationships. How are your relationships? Some of us go through marriages like musical chairs. Why is that? Well, it can be a rapid, rapid completing of karma with souls that you have a contract to work through a particular lesson, and then when it's finished, you find yourself separating. You see, in the higher worlds, there's no judgment on that. There's no judgment at all on anything that you do in the highest, highest worlds. But guess who holds it against us is ourself. We are the worst judges for ourselves. And when you judge something, even if it's yourself, you are forced by the law of karma to deal with that judgment. And that's why forgiveness is so very important of yourself and everyone else, because the more you judge and feel guilty about something, the more you bind that to a pattern of necessary repetition until you can forgive it and release it. So that's why it's important that before you go to bed at night, that you unconditionally forgive and release any kind of judgment that you may have placed towards anyone or anything, including yourself, if you want to be free. And the Bible says, don't let the sun set on your grievance, and don't approach the altar of the Lord if you have anything against your brother and sister. And to forgive so that you can be forgiven. Or as it says in the Lord's Prayer, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. So forgiveness is the prerequisite for setting ourselves free. We forgive not because somebody did anything wrong to us, but really so that we can be forgiven and set free ourselves. So if no other motive is there for forgiveness, for heaven's sakes, do it for your own sake. So our life and how we see it can be viewed as the grapes of wrath or the nectar of the divine. And it really has nothing more to do than how we choose to see our life. So that attitudinal adjustment is very, very necessary so that we can be at peace with our process. Whatever you're going through, find a way to make it work for you. If you can shift it, then shift it. What you can cure, you don't have to endure. No one comes in with an inexorable edict over their life, with a karmic thing hanging over them that they have to work through. That is why Jesus, the elder brother, came and took all of that, so that you could step free from the law of karma through grace. That's the only way we can transcend the law, is through grace. And it's as simple as receiving it as a free gift. But the price of receiving that is for you to repent, which means to rethink your life and to forgive. We must forgive those that we've held anything against, and that includes ourselves. Because once you accept freedom through grace, you enter a new life that's no longer under that heavy karmic bond. For example, I think I might have told this story before, so let's see, I'll give another one, another example. Let's say, for example, you have the karma of being, let's say, of having a terminal disease, okay? Let's say you have something like AIDS or something that's generally considered terminal. And you go and to, let's say, for example, a healing revival, and you're healed. And I've been present when quite a few people have been healed of AIDS and other dire diseases. But that's a particular one that that a lot of people are suffering and feel like there's no way out of, and yet they were healed completely. And the follow-up show that their tests are completely clear. They have no trace of AIDS in their bodies at all. In fact, a very beloved Christian sister, who will remain unnamed because she's quite well-known, was diagnosed a few years back with cancer that had spread to almost all of her major organs. And the prognosis was pretty much zero. They really, you know, wanted her to go home and enjoy her life, the little bit she had left, and that was it. But through prayer alone, she didn't have chemo. She didn't have radiation. She did go into extensive one-on-one time with the Lord. She changed her diet dramatically. She went to organic and, you know, juicing and But most of all, she prayed and she gave her life to the Lord. She said, look, and she'd done that already before, but I mean, she really got it this time that, you know what, my body does not belong to me. It's yours. I am the home of God. You live in me, Lord, and you can do whatever you want with your body. If you want to take it now, then take it. But if you heal me, I'm going to serve you even more devotedly. I feel like I have so much that I can give to your people if I live. Well, she was completely, totally, 100% healed and had the all the medical records and everything the doctors had to say to prove it. So that's an example of where grace completely lifts you beyond the appearance. And I want you to really get this, that grace carries you. Grace is unmerited favor. Unmerited favor. Grace is because of who and what you are eternally in Christ, in your divine component, that you just can receive without earning it, without doing anything. You just receive it. And that grace at any point can pick you up like a big hand and lift you up and set you on a high place. And it's as if you cause all of the laws of the world to be nullified through the power of grace. And that is divine love. And that is what is for you as that which you can always call upon. And some traditions teach it and express it more clearly than others. And I think for you to really get the concept of grace, you're going to have to look at it through the Christian lens, through the lens of salvation. Because again, salvation is to return to the pre-fallen state of original innocence, original perfection, original wholeness, original oneness with Source. Because remember, disease and pain and aging and death all came in as we came in to identification with the lower world that's been spawned of a separate perspective, which we call ego. So in the return home, you begin to move from the law back to grace. And that's why it says in the Bible that the way of the Christ is the only way back home to the Father. That's really what that means, is that you return through the anointed state of grace, oneness with God, supernatural divine love and provision. You don't have to work your way there. You don't have to earn it. In working your way there, what you basically do is prepare the space. You know, you prepare that room inside yourself, that spaciousness inside yourself. But the final grace, the coup de grace, the hand of God, comes down into that prepared place and lifts you up. And it carries you across the threshold. That's what it means when it says the bridegroom comes and takes the bride. The bride is every soul. The bride of Christ is every single soul. And the divine bridegroom, the spiritual higher self, comes and you're returned back. And the wedding feast, of course, is the unified field of divine oneness and love that you share. So again, going deeper into these teachings and understanding them in a higher light opens the door of grace to all souls, to all people. At any given moment, we can say, you know, I have got the message of this experience, and now I'm transcending it. And when you do learn a particular thing in time and space, you find it's moved out of your life. And that's why, again, it's so important, beloveds, to make peace with where you're at on the way to where you think you're going. Be at peace with it. Find a way to dance with the elements of your life. Because, you see, you as a divine spirit, spirit endowed with free will elected and selected the many experiences that you're passing through. And today, right now, right at this moment, you are actually choosing what you will experience in the future. And you alone have editing and rescripting rights. Nobody has the authority, ultimately, over your life but you as a divine being. Now, I'm not talking about you as the ego or the mind or the emotions or the addictive demands. I'm talking about you, capital Y, as the Atma, as the divine spirit. You as divine spirit alone have the editing and rescripting rights of your life. So you can alter, shift, change circumstances by the shifting of your inner attitude towards them. That's all you need to do, is shift your perspective regarding something, which is often all you need to do is examine it, look at it clearly. The unexamined life is the life where you feel like you're a slave under under a burden so heavy that you can't quite get out from under it. And that's why Jesus said, "My yoke is easy and my burden is light. Come unto me, all you who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." That's what he meant. Give me those burdens. Give me that heavy karma drama, and take from me the light that is easy, the yoke that is easy, and let me carry the burden. He already carried it. It's just that we're waking up to that fact in time and space. So your life is your mystery school, and your life reflects a level of initiation and self-mastery that you as a soul looked at before you came down into this physical viewpoint and elected to go through this particular course. This particular course of study is the most perfect one for you. Absolutely the most perfect life for you is the one you're living. It's the one that really tests you and tries you in the areas where you're building in strength. It's the area that challenges you in the areas where you've been a little lax or lazy or lacking in vigilance or awareness. It brings to you experiences that, for example, if you have something you're really afraid of, guess what you're going to have to face? if not in the physical, then at least on the inner planes. Because remember, to the soul, experiences in dream, deep sleep, and awakening are one and the same. They're all experiences. So sometimes we go through experiences in the dream state and they're completed. And especially when you get to be a really, kind of awake at that level when you're dreaming, you find that you do very much the same kind of behaviors and responses that you do in the physical. And if you're really starting to be self-realized, you can really use those experiences to pass major tests. In fact, I've done stuff on the inner planes and even announced to myself, "Wow, I passed that test," or "Wow, I blew that one." And it doesn't matter, because you'll have again and again the situation come in your life to where you can master it. That's why those of you that have trouble with a particular type of personality, and let's say, for example, you marry it and you end up divorcing it, and if you haven't healed it, you're going to draw another person exactly with that same patterning into your life so that you can master dealing in a loving and forgiving and understanding manner with that pattern of consciousness. You see how that works? So there's no escaping yourself. You're the one being that you're taking into eternity. So first and foremost, it's extremely important to appreciate yourself and to know the self. In fact, the first two schools that you go through in the inner planes is the Hall of Knowledge, which is your light initiations, and the message over the doors. You walk into that great school is know thyself, And then when you've mastered that, you move into the sound current initiations. And the sign over that particular door when you enter into that great temple of learning is, to thine own self be true. So the self that you think you are is not your body, it's not your emotions, it's not your thinking, it's not your history, it's not your storyline. It's who and what you are eternally as part of the eternal one. And so, since you live and move and have your being in eternity, the return home is simply the returning of your mind to who and what you've always been. And you do that through examining the fabric of your life and reading it as if you were reading a sacred scripture, because your life is a sacred scripture. And as you begin to look at your life without judging it, without critiquing it, just reading it like you would a book, and making peace with it and working it in a positive and loving and compassionate way. And you work it best by just looking at it, forgiving it, guiding it, directing it, bringing it into balance. Where it's out of balance, begin to bring in a greater balance. And eventually you find that you lift and you ascend and you lift and you transcend until pretty soon you awaken and you find your home. Maybe your body is still here in this dimension on this earth, but at that point it no longer matters because you're home. You have moved back home in your inner awareness. The ego is no longer a factor. It is dissolved in the light of your awakening, your awareness, and your loving. It has been dissolved through the grace of the Christ that you are. And so returning home is simply a choice of what you would have be real. Would you like to know that you're eternally in the heart of God? Then choose to say that to yourself every time that your ego presents the small picture. Say, but in highest truth, I've never left the heart of God. I'm an eternal, pure, birthless, and deathless part of God. I'm living an eternal life. I am all-pervasive awareness and love and divine bliss. And I choose in this moment the peace of God. And then just act out that peace. Act out that wholeness. Act out that love. Yes, it's awareness. The price of freedom is eternal vigilance. So you must be vigilant for the things of the kingdom of God, which is peace and joy and right relationship with all things. And as you bring balance into your life, begin to bring quality as well, so that each area of your life you pick the best, whether it's nutritionally or how you dress or how you choose to speak, or what you choose to keep company with. Pick the most elevating, the most excellent, the most beautiful, and God-enhancing qualities that you can, and import them into every area of your life. And bring a balance so that nothing is too much. Keep a balance between the physical and the emotional and the imaginative and the mental and the spiritual. But bring that spiritual component down into every single level of your life. And the more you do that, the more you're returning home. Until when you're completely filled with light, you will find that you've never left the heart of God. So returning home is becoming fully here and now. And this was the talk that we had just before you came into your embodiment in this lifetime. And it was probably the last word that you heard on the inner planes before you awakened in this world with a great start. And so just return yourself here anytime you wish, and know that you're always one with us and we are always with you, and that distance is absolutely no barrier to the oneness that we share internally. Time and space and distance are all illusions. In highest truth, we are the one, living in the one, as the one, and eternally one. And we're having a grand time. Believe it or not, we are returning home with every breath, with every prayer, with every loving gesture and expression. We're returning to the heart of God. So let's send the light to the sun and throughout the world and wherever people are in need of light tonight into the weather patterns throughout the earth as we chant and close our show with Yeshua El Hu. Take a deep breath. Yeshua El Hu. Yeshua El Hu. Yeshua El Hu. Adonai, beloveds, and know you are the love of God here in time and space.